Chris, and again, thank you for gathering together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, especially if you're visiting with us today. It's so good to have you here. And I want to just share this morning from a different passage. We read about the resurrection there in Corinthians, but if you have a Bible or your phone, if you could turn to John 20, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 here in just a second as we'll read this resurrection account. But today we're celebrating Easter Sunday, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, conquered death. Today we know that the stone has been rolled away. Jesus has risen. The tomb is empty. We know that, right? But for the followers of Jesus, there was a time where that was in doubt when we look at the story of Jesus' resurrection. We know that immediately following the crucifixion, it was a very dark time for the followers of Jesus, whom this Jesus they loved, they'd given their whole lives to, full devotion to him, has been treated like a common criminal, crucified between two thieves. You know, we think a lot and talk a lot about Good Friday, this day that Jesus was crucified. But I think sometimes we don't think a whole lot about that Saturday. Some have called it the silent Saturday, when Jesus was dead and in the grave. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a follower of Jesus, to put all your hope in this guy, and then to see him crucified, and know that he is dead on that Saturday, lying in the grave? And so for the followers of Jesus, they were left in complete devastation on this day, on this Saturday, when he's laying in the grave. The one who claimed to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he's dead. What is going on? Can this be? All their hopes were gone. What must it have been like for them on that Saturday? Now, those of us who have lost loved ones know what this devastation is like. When you lose someone that's close to you, those days after their death are horrible, aren't they? There's not a lot of hope. Now, thankfully, as believers, we do have hope because of the resurrection, but you know what it's like to have that sadness and melancholy that sets in the days after someone who dies. And it starts to sink in that they're not coming back. You're not going to see them anymore. Yet, life has to go on, right? That's one of the hardest things. But we don't want life to go on. We just don't have it in us. It's just too difficult. So I want you to think about that in your own life when someone has passed away. Just the horribleness of death, how that devastates us. It's just so hard to be going through that. That must have been what it was like for Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, the main characters that we're going to look at here in this passage this morning. And we're going to notice that the passage, or the writer John, calls the other disciple who Jesus loved, John. There's a reason for that. It doesn't name him as John. There's speculation as to who this disciple was. But we know since the early church, the traditional understanding has been that it is the disciple John that it's talking about. But when we read the passage, you'll notice that it says that here in just a minute. But that's who we think it was. It was John himself. Mary Magdalene traveled with Jesus and was one of his followers. She was one of the many women that was there for Jesus. And we know that Jesus had and does have a high view of women who supported him, and he treated them with dignity and respect. And so Mary was with him when he was crucified by the Romans. She was there supporting him in his final moments. She was there mourning his death. She stayed with him at the cross after the other disciples, except John the Beloved, deserted him. That's another thing to think about of the resurrection story. All of these disciples that claimed devotion to Jesus, when it came time to really stand beside him, they deserted him. And Peter, of course, denied Jesus three different times before he died. We know that repentance followed for Peter for what he had done, but it was too late for Peter to express sorrow to Jesus, as far as he knew. Can you imagine being Peter, to have denied your Lord and now have him be dead, thinking that there's not going to be a chance to make things right? If you've ever had that situation again with someone you love, or you didn't have the chance to make things right, you know how horrible that is. He was left carrying the burden of an unforgiven sin. And now his Savior was dead. John, the disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, who regarded him as his best friend, was left desolate after the crucifixion. He didn't have the bitterness or regret that Peter did, but he had a huge hole in his heart and in his life. And now his Savior was dead. Fear, we know, gripped the followers of Jesus. They were all kind of huddled, wondering whether the authorities were going to come after them next. And so they weren't sure if the Romans were going to come after them too. This is the setting here. This is the mood of sadness and fear in which Mary, Peter, and John are drowning in. They're drowning in sadness and fear. Let that sink in here in the Easter story. We know the end of the story, right? But for the followers of Jesus, they didn't. They were living it real time. That's why I think it's so important when we read Scripture to think about what it was like to experience these things for the first time. We hear these stories so often. But to place ourselves in this situation, I think, is so powerful because we can feel the emotions that they must have been going to and experiencing. The unthinkable, though, is about to happen. So if you could look with me this morning at John chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 18. Chris read another passage that talked about the resurrection. And there's so many in Scripture that talk about the importance of Jesus rising from the dead. But here in John 20, starting in verse 1, it says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Verse 6. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, or verse 8 rather, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus, the body of Jesus, had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but to my brothers." "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your holy and inspired word, this event that happened so many years ago, but yet we have witnesses to it, so many witnesses of your resurrection, even after the fact and in the later days. Lord, we thank you for this reliable account that we have, that you are risen from the dead. I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, through your Holy Spirit here on this Easter Sunday. that you would bring new insights, new truths that maybe we've seen before and need to be reminded of, and maybe even some new ones that we haven't seen before. We thank you that your word is alive and active, and we pray that it would do its work here in our hearts this morning through your Spirit. And for we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to note about this passage is the action and emotion that we see here. Mary, after seeing that the stone had been removed, it says, came running to Peter and the other disciple. And then after hearing the news, Peter and John, they were both running toward the tomb. John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Can you remember the last time you ran after hearing news? Maybe when you're a kid. That's pretty common, right? You're running around, you hear dinner, and you run. Maybe you still do that. Sometimes I do. Run up from the basement. Nothing like a good meal. But think about that. I mean, usually we're not running when we hear news. Maybe we're texting when we text in our technological world now. But I think it's significant that the passage brings out the fact that they're all out sprinting after they hear the news of the resurrection. We drive places. Maybe we would be driving quickly to the site. But they did a lot of walking and running back then. Probably were in better shape. But we see that here. There's a full-on sprint going on. That's how shocked they were about this news that Jesus was gone. The second thing to note is that there was a lot of crying going on as well. Did you know that? Notice that by Mary. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Look with me at verse 10, where it says this. It says, then the disciples, not verse 10, which verse is it? Verse 11, yeah, I'm one off. But then Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So there's running, there's crying going on over this news that Jesus is gone, and that he's not in the grave anymore. The two angels ask her why she's crying. And she responds and says, they've taken the Lord away. That's why I'm crying. And she doesn't know where they have put him. So we see the deep emotion that's going on here at the news that the tomb is empty. There's much running and crying going on in this passage. And in the remaining time, I want to look at how each person in this account responds to the empty tomb. How do they react to the resurrection? I think it's instructive because I think it describes often how we react. How do we come to faith in who Jesus is? It's a varied process for all of us. So I just want to look at these three different characters that we see here in the passage. How do they react to Jesus? Well, first we have Mary. We know that she visits the tomb of Jesus. She sees it empty. And she concludes that they've taken Jesus away. And she sees the empty tomb, but notice it says she does not believe at this point. It doesn't even enter into her mind that Jesus could have risen from the dead. Later, she looks into the tomb and tells the angels that they've taken her Lord. And she doesn't know what's going on But then she turns around and she sees Jesus standing there. And the text tells us she didn't realize it was Jesus and thought he was the gardener. What is going on here? Have you ever wondered about that? Why didn't she recognize Jesus? I mean, she was with him. She was around him all this time. Why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? Well, first off, I think it's good for us to think about how we would react when we knew that somebody was dead. If we were out and about and we saw somebody or that was dead, it wouldn't even enter our mind, right, that would be them. Our mind wouldn't even compute that it would be that person standing right in front of us. So it could have been just some of that out of contextness. If you've ever seen somebody out of context, sometimes we don't recognize people, right? Because it just doesn't enter our mind that it would be them. And so in Mary's mind, Jesus was dead. He couldn't be standing there right in front of her. Or there could have been something different about Jesus's resurrected state. Could it be that He looked a little bit different, more, you know, glorious. And we know it was the same person, but maybe there was something different going on in his resurrected state that made him look a little different. We also need to keep in mind that often when people are in shock, when we're in shock, we're not thinking clearly, right? We don't think through things the way we normally would. So some of this could be the reason why Mary didn't recognize that Jesus was standing there. But it's not until Jesus calls her name that she recognizes him and believes. He calls out to her, "Mary," he says, and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And so it's not until Jesus calls her name that she recognizes him and believes. Some of you here today can identify with this maybe in your life. Maybe the evidence of who Christ is and the reality of the resurrection was right in front of your face for a long time, but you just didn't believe. And the evidence was there, but you didn't believe. But for whatever reason, you just weren't able to. It wasn't until Christ called your name and you believed. You finally believed. It might have been when the bottom has fallen out of your life. This is a common story of people coming to faith. We're stubborn, right? We try to do life our own way. And then things start falling apart. This can be a severe mercy of God often, where we try doing life on our terms and it doesn't work, right? And so the bottom starts to fall out of our lives and we start to see things differently. Maybe you've had that testimony. Maybe you've seen that in your kids. Maybe some of you have kids here this morning that you're hoping will come to faith. And in some ways, you're hoping that God will do a severe mercy in their lives. Now, we don't want bad things ever to happen to any of our kids, right? But often we know that it's when everything else is taken away, that we're at that place where we hit rock bottom. That's often when we hear Jesus calling our name. Think about your testimony. Maybe for some of you here this morning, it took Jesus calling out your name at a certain point when you finally recognized him, who he is. But often our stubbornness, self-sufficiency keeps us from Christ. We have to come to the end of our rope till we finally hear Jesus calling. Or it might have been through a family or a member or a friend explaining the gospel to you more fully, where you finally hear the voice of Jesus. There's many times testimonies of that. I heard one pastor talking about how his mother-in-law came to faith, and he's a pretty well-known pastor, and he'd shared the gospel with her many times over the years, and you know, it was just kind of sad that she never came to faith. But then he talked about how they were on vacation one time, vacationing with them, and she came down, and he realized at one point that she came to faith in Jesus. And he said, "You know, what happened?" And she said, "Oh, I was reading this book, and it just all clicked." And he was like, in his selfish pride, like, "How many times did I explain the gospel to you?" But it wasn't time, right? The light hadn't clicked on yet. And so his mother-in-law finally heard Jesus calling her name. And just like that, she was born again. She came to know Jesus. God does this in so many different ways. So Mary hears the voice of Jesus and she believes. Second, we have Peter. So we've looked at Mary, but now we're looking to Simon Peter now. We see that he runs to the tomb and he enters it first, where he sees Jesus's burial garments. Look with me at verses 6 and 7, where it says this: "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." As far as we know, Peter does not yet believe at this point. There's a full description of what he does, but there's no commentary about how he's interpreting these events that he's experiencing. Could it be that he was still processing what happened in his denial of Jesus? Peter had to be just a mess, right? He denied his Lord. You know, "Jesus, I'll never deny you." And he did. And now he's sorting it all out. He could have been shell-shocked as to how to interpret what had taken place. He sees, but he doesn't believe yet. Now, we know that Peter does later on. He is going to believe in the resurrection because in the next chapter of John, in chapter 21, Jesus reinstates Peter And he later would become a pillar of the church. But right now, after the resurrection, he does not yet believe. And so that's what we see with Peter. Thirdly, we have the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, who we're calling John here. How does he respond to the empty tomb? Look with me at verse 8. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. So how does he respond to the empty tomb? John saw the same thing as Peter, but yet he believed. The text tells us that explicitly. Isn't that interesting that they saw the same thing, but yet John was in a place of belief at this point, and he believed that Jesus rose from the dead. It's interesting, too, to think about how often the followers of Jesus heard Jesus saying to them that he was going to rise from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? Why wouldn't they make the connection, even in the crucifixion and everything going on, that, hey, this is Jesus was telling us this is going to happen. But I think it just shows the how clueless we can be at times to spiritual things. They just weren't in a place to believe it. And so in John chapter 20, we have three people who witness the empty tomb. The beloved disciple John, he sees and believes. Mary sees, but yet she needs a little help. She needs Jesus calling out his name, her name. She needs a personal touch. It's not until Jesus does this and calls her name that she believes. Peter sees, but we know that he does not yet believe. That's going to come later. So it's interesting that all three of these people believe in the resurrection eventually, but it's in a different point for all of them. And I think this is encouraging because it shows us how patient God is with all of us. He knows what we need in our lives. He knows how to draw us to himself. It looks differently for all of us in his patience. We all have different faith journeys of coming to faith in Christ. For some of you, you came to faith in Christ at a young age, and maybe there has never been a day that you can't really remember where, you know, you trusted Christ as your Savior. And so it came early. Maybe you were in a Sunday school class and you heard the gospel as a young child, and you just believed, and you've always believed in Jesus and who he is and his resurrection. Praise God that that often happens in this way. It's the importance, it shows the importance of teaching our children the gospel. So for some of you, it's easy to believe, right? You believe from a young age. And so we see that John saw and believed. For others of you, it's been a process over time as you've wrestled with who Jesus is and whether his claims are true. Maybe faith comes a little bit harder for you. I would say that's okay. You know, we all have a different way that we wrestle with truth and wrestling with Jesus. He understands that. You might even be a doubting Thomas, where you have to see all the evidence before you're going to believe. Doubting Thomas, we see later in John 20 that Jesus appears to his disciples and they were overjoyed. But Thomas was not with the disciples. And so when he came and the other disciples told him what went on, an interesting interaction took place. Look with me at verses 25 to 29 in this same chapter. So if you just look further in John chapter 20, it says, so the other disciples told him, that would be Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed. Perhaps you can identify with a man in Mark chapter 9 who said to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Isn't that you and I often, day to day? I believe, Jesus, but help me in my unbelief. It's that belief and unbelief that's mixed together. Sometimes we experience both at the same time as we kind of waver in our faith. Maybe you're going through one of those times right now in your life where nothing is making sense. You're going through difficulties and you're wondering, oh, Jesus, what are you doing? I believe, but yet help me in my unbelief. So the same Jesus who rose from the dead stands before you and I and says, stop doubting and believe. Trust in me and my work on the cross and my resurrection for your salvation. I died on the cross for your sins and rose again on the third day to conquer sin and death. Jesus is saying, admit your sin. Turn away from it. Turn to me and believe. That is the call of the gospel here this morning. And if you have never trusted in Christ, I would implore of you here on Easter Sunday to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. There's no better day to do it than Easter Sunday, right? To believe, to see the resurrection and believe in who Jesus is. So I would encourage you, if you have never done that, the evidence is right before you that we're looking at here in the Gospel of John. Place your faith in Christ. But it's okay to doubt, right? Some of us here know what it is to doubt and to need evidence and to have it be a process to coming to faith. Maybe you're not at that point yet, but I would implore you to listen to the good news of the resurrection. New life is waiting for you if you will simply admit your need of Jesus. You might be one of those people I mentioned earlier that has to come to the end of yourself. And maybe God is doing that right now in your life, where he's doing some things, drawing you to himself, making you realize that life doesn't work apart from Jesus and God. Sometimes we have to experience that before we actually bow our knees to Jesus, the King and Kings and Lord of Lords. So that is the call this morning. Respond to Jesus. Respond in faith and believe in who he is. I think it's quite profound. I want to end with this, but what Jesus says in verse 17, when Mary Magdalene recognizes him and is holding on to him, you can just picture the scene here. She finally sees that it's Jesus. She believes and she's just holding on to him for dear life. And he tells her something interesting. He tells her not to hold on to her because he has not yet returned to the Father. And then he says this. He says, I am returning to my Father and your God, and your Father, rather, my God and your God. What is going on here? Why did Jesus use this phrase, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God? Well, Jesus, of course, is referring to his ascension back to heaven. That's going to happen soon. He's looking to that day a few weeks later where he's going to ascend into heaven. And tells her not to hold on to her too tightly. But notice how he says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. I think he's stressing this glorious truth that when we embrace Jesus as our Savior, by faith, we are part of God's family, right? He's pointing out that it's my Father, but he's your Father too. He's my God, but he's now your God. It's this family aspect of being a believer in Jesus. Jesus becomes our elder brother. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus, when you have faith in him, he is our elder brother, as scripture talks about. There's family language all over the Bible that talks about we are family. That's why we say brother or sister, brothers and sisters in Christ, and family language like that. Have you ever had the experience of going overseas or somewhere in a remote part of the world and meeting believers there? Some of you have traveled or went on mission trips and you meet believers in Uganda or Central America or Africa or Dominican Republic, wherever it is. You may have nothing in common with them culturally, but there's a bond that you feel with a brother and sister in Christ when you go overseas on a mission trip, right? There's just an immediate bond there that it's a wild thing to experience. Or maybe you've experienced it here in America as you've gone to different places that you meet someone. There's an immediate bond that should be more than our political affiliation that draws us together or our love for sports or whatever it is. So many of the other things that we have affinity with other people about. There's a sweet fellowship that we experience when we meet a brother and sister in Christ. It could be all the way across the world, but you know that person is family. It's a brother. He's a brother. She's a sister. It's an incredible thing to experience. This is part of what Jesus is talking about here. We have an elder brother in Jesus and a heavenly Father who loves us and will never let us go. How do we know? How do we know this? You say, okay, Bruce, How do you know? How can you tell me that Jesus loves me and will never let me go? Well, look at the cross. It's what we experienced or what we celebrated on Good Friday. The fact that he poured out his blood. He broke his body for you and me on the cross. He poured out his blood on your behalf. He took the punishment for your sins upon himself, for our sins that we deserved. So if we ever wonder whether Jesus loves us, look to the cross. If we ever wonder whether he's doing good things in our lives or what he's up to, look to the cross. He took all the punishment upon himself that we deserved. The empty tomb where he triumphed over sin and death is proof that he loves us. And if you're trusting in Jesus, you don't have to fear death. I know we do in our humanity. I talk about how back in 2009, I contracted bacterial meningitis and almost passed away. Was in a drug-induced coma for a couple of days. If you've ever had a brush with death, you know how that kind of changes your perspective on things of like, wow, I could have been dead and in the grave. but God was gracious. Antibiotics were gotten into me in time. But it was a strange kind of thing. And for me, it was kind of after the fact of going through all that, the bacteria going into my brain. I can tell you the story sometime of Courtney getting me to the hospital as I was going a little crazy. Even took a few swings at the ER doctor. They told me that. I don't remember it. So they called me Rocky later on. But if you've had a brush with death, you know that it's natural to fear it. It's okay in our humanity. But when we trust in Jesus, ultimately, we don't have to fear. We can know that he has us in his hands. And so even when we take that last breath, we know that we're secure if you're trusting in Jesus. Why? Because he conquered death. He rose from the grave, and so we will too, and we'll go to be with him. And we don't have to fear it. So hallelujah, what a Savior we have here that we're celebrating here on Easter Sunday. He has risen from the dead. And I hope that that's been helpful looking at some of the different reactions to the resurrection. We're all different, right? But yet we have a Savior that's calling out to each one of us this morning saying, look at my nail-scarred hands. Look at the resurrection. Know that I love you. Believe in me and who I am. You will have eternal life. So I would implore you to consider Jesus this morning. If you've never made him your Lord and Savior, to believe in him. Believe in his work on the cross and in his resurrection, and know that you can have eternal life. What a Savior. Let's celebrate that this morning here on Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for this powerful account of your resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with each one of us. We are at different places in our faith journeys. Some of us here this morning have embraced you. And have been walking with you for many years. Others, maybe just a short time. For even others here this morning, they're listening to all this God talk and this resurrection stuff, and they're still wondering, can it be true? Lord, for anyone here this morning, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would break through that doubt, and that they would believe in you and who you are this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God, who is patient with us, gives us so many opportunities to believe, as we see here in this passage, as we see in the story of the resurrection. Lord, thank you that you are, Jesus, that you are the risen Savior, and we celebrate that here on Easter Sunday. May we go forth, help us to go forth with confidence, knowing that even if the worst happens, even if death comes this week, if we know you, it's all good, and we don't have to fear. Thank you for that truth, because of your resurrection from the dead. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.